Amen. Will you answer the call? As we go through the book of Acts, we're looking at lives that answered the call. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your presence. Thank you, Lord, for all that have joined us here at the river and those who are watching online. Lord, we just thank you, Father, that the word of the Lord is sharp. It's powerful. Lord God, we just thank you that you divide between the soul and the spirit, Lord. You take away the fear and the doubt and the unbelief, Lord, and establish us, Lord God, in your truth as we continue our study in the book of Acts. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. So we want to welcome everyone that's here this morning. And we're going to continue our study today, and we are in chapter 8 of the book of Acts. And Acts 1:8 is the first scripture we looked at because that's our marching orders. Tell someone close to you, you've got marching orders. And let's read this scripture together. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so we see that God gave them the power to be a witness of who? Of him. We're witnesses of Jesus. And when we look at the book of Acts, it starts out in Jerusalem, and then it goes on into Judea and Samaria. And chapter 8 here, we'll see that. And then after chapter 12, it goes on into the uttermost parts of the earth. And so there are four events, or four people we're going to take a look at in the chapter 8. And the first one is Saul, and he's a zealous persecutor. Who's heard of Saul? Some of you have. Okay, and then there's Philip. He's a faithful preacher. And this is the Philip that was called to be a deacon. Remember when they assigned the seven men that were full of the Holy Spirit? Philip was one of them. And Philip ended up being a faithful preacher. And three is Simon, the sorcerer, and he's a clever deceiver. Has anyone ever heard of Simon the sorcerer? All right, we're going to talk about him a little today. And then there's an Ethiopian, and he's a concerned seeker. And so all four of these are covered. It's not going to take all afternoon. So we're going to get right into this with verses 1 through 3. If you want to read along, that's up to you, or if you just want to follow on the screen. It says, now Saul was consenting to his death. And the death he was consenting to was Stephen's. Last week we looked at how Stephen was stoned. And Saul was consenting to that death. So at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. And so Saul's zeal for the law was displayed most vividly in his persecution of the church. And he really thought that persecuting believers was one way to serve God. And so he did this with a clear conscience, killing them, dragging them off, putting them in prison, because he was obeying the light that he had. And when God gave him more light, he obeyed and he became a Christian. So when the scripture says that Saul made havoc in the church, the word havoc appears in the New Testament Greek translation, or the Old Testament Greek translation, the Septuagint. Have you ever heard of the Septuagint? If you're studying commentary, sometimes it's represented by LXX, because it was 70 scholars that translated the Hebrew Bible into Greek. And I believe that was done for the Hellenistic Jews. Remember, we talked a little bit about the Hellenistic Jews. They were the ones that felt like they were being overlooked. And so that's when they assigned the deacons to take care of and serve tables. And so that's where this comes from, this Septuagint. And so anyway, in the Septuagint, the Greek describes it as a wild animal mangling prey. That's how severe Saul was. And when Christ, we'll see a little later, when Christ spoke to Saul on the Damascus Road, he compared him to a beast. And the stoning of Stephen, which Saul approved, shows the lengths which he was willing to go to achieve his purpose. He had no qualms with persecuting both men and women unto death, it says in Acts 22. And so he was passionate about the Jewish faith. And we see how some religions can become so passionate that they think everyone else is their enemy, and they're willing to go to the length of killing them and destroying them. And so next week, Brother Dave will be back with us, and he'll be teaching from chapter 9. But we will find out that Saul went to the high priest and asked for letters before he went to Damascus so that he would be able to go into the synagogues of Damascus. And the scripture says that if he found any who were in the way, that's a capital W-A-Y, that means in the way was anyone that was serving Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the light, right? Okay, so that's what he said. Whether it's men or women, he wanted permission that he might bring them back to Jerusalem bound up. And so he was on a mission. And we'll see later how the Lord interrupted that. So that's our little coverage of Saul, a zealous persecutor. And then the chapter changes subjects. And so we're going to go on and take a look at a faithful preacher, Philip. And so verse 4 says this: Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. And so persecution came to the church and scattered them. And persecution does to the church what wind does to seed. It scatters it and only produces a greater harvest. And that's what was happening. The word scattered. And it means seed scattered. Remember, the word is compared to seed, right? And so the people carry the word, because we are witnesses of who? Jesus Christ and his truth. So the believers in Jerusalem were God's seed, and the persecution used them to plant them in new soil so that they could bear fruit. So some went throughout Judea and Samaria, and others went to more distant fields. So let's read on verse 5. It says, Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in the city. When the Lord Jesus Christ heals you, delivers you, and sets you free, there is great joy. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Amen. So Philip was actually fulfilling God's marching orders, because that is what they were commissioned to do, preach the gospel. And so the word preach in Acts 8:4 means to preach the gospel, to evangelize, while the word in Acts 8:5 means to announce as a herald. So Philip was God's commissioned herald to deliver his message to the people of Samaria. And so to reject the messenger would mean to reject the message and to rebel against the authority behind the herald, Almighty God. How people respond to God's messenger and God's message is serious business. often people will decide whether or not they're going to listen to someone by the way they look or by the status they think that they have. But when God gives a message to someone, he doesn't look at their status. He doesn't look to see if they're male or female. He doesn't look to see how much money they have in their bank account. He looks for a pure heart that will carry his message. And that's what Philip was. Philip declared the word of God, and he also demonstrated God's power by performing miracles. But the emphasis here is on the word of God. The people listened to the word because they saw the miracles. And by believing the word, they were saved. Because no one has ever been saved because of a miracle. Come on, miracles do not save you. It's a miracle we got saved, right? Every soul's a miracle. But sometimes people get so focused on a miracle. But let's be focused on the word of God. The word of God is the change agent. The word of God is what heals us, delivers us, and sets us free, and keeps us free. Tell somebody close to you, it keeps you free. So great persecution, plus the preaching of the gospel, we read that it caused great joy. And so the people of Samaria who heard the gospel and believed were delivered from physical affliction, demonic control, and most important, from their sins. From their sins. So no wonder there was great joy. And I have a few notes here from a commentary that I just wanted to share with you about the Samaritans, because the Samaritans were half-breed people. They were a mixture, they called them half-breeds, of Jew and Gentile. And the nation was originated when the Assyrians captured 10 northern tribes in 732 BC, and they deported many of the people and then imported others who intermarried with the Jews. And so the Samaritans had their own temple and their own priesthood and openly opposed any type of fellowship with the Jews. You know, often we say, well, that's terrible that someone, this person is prejudiced or that person is prejudiced. Prejudice is always on both sides. A lot of people don't see that. Prejudice happens on both sides. And it was the gospel that moved through this Jewish territory in Samaria, because God in his grace had built a bridge between two estranged peoples and made believers one in Christ. I'm telling you, all of the prejudice that's in our world today is only going to be solved when people come to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the one that brings us together. He's the common bond. He is the only one who can bring unity into this world. And so even today, we need bridge builders like Philip. Men and women who will carry the gospel into and pioneer territories and dare to challenge ancient prejudices. Into all the world, the gospel is to be preached to every creature, and that is still God's commission for each one of us. Many years ago, as I was studying this and looking at how Philip was willing to go and be this bridge builder for the Lord, he obeyed. Nowhere does it say that Philip tried to talk God out of it. You know, he just went. And so, as we were talking about this years ago, I remember the Lord gave me an acronym for bridge. And it is this: building relationships with intentional decisions to grow effectively. And when I got into my iCloud and I searched back to see where that was, it was in 2003. And if any of you were downtown at the river, you may remember we had a big bridge built that went across the front of the auditorium. Vicki smiling because she remembers the bridge in Carroll. Several of you may remember Angela was saying, oh, I remember that bridge. And we taught a lot of series on the bridge because God has called us to be a bridge. He's called us to build relationships with people who are different than us, with people who haven't heard the gospel, with people who need to grow in Christ, because God has given you so much, River of Life. He has blessed us above and beyond, and He's calling us to be intentional in the decisions that we make, because it should be decisions to grow effectively. And when you meet somebody who believes a little differently than you, that lives a little differently from you, you will learn and you will grow. Can somebody say amen? Amen. It might be uncomfortable, but you know what? If God has assigned you, then it doesn't matter. Tell somebody it's not about you. And God's not going to ask you if you're comfortable with it. I remember our focus during that time was Isaiah 50 verse 4, and it says this: "The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught." When you trust the Lord, He will give you an instructed tongue. Have you ever been talking to somebody and words come out of your mouth that Yvonne's waving at me. Words come out of your mouth that you're amazed at. Yeah, you're amazed at. It's like, I'm thinking, wow, Holy Spirit, that was really good. And you know, it's wisdom from above, because God will instruct your tongue. He will lead you in what to say. When you waken in the morning, He wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. We all need to be taught. Amen? Amen. So we've looked at Paul, the zealous persecutor. We've looked at a faithful preacher named Philip who was willing to obey God, willing to be a bridge. And we all need to be a bridge. That's a good lesson from the book, excuse me, of Acts. We all need to be a bridge. And now let's go on to Simon the sorcerer, the clever deceiver. And we're going to read some verses about him. "But there was a certain man named Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time." So it sounds like Simon had been around for a long time with his magic tricks and all that he was doing to astonish the people. And it sounds like Simon liked to astonish the people. He liked to be have the attention and they believed he was, actually, many of them believed he was the Messiah that was to come. And so he astonished them, claiming, do you see that in the scripture? He was claiming that he was someone. Where are we at up there? Can you go back one? Okay. So it says, and he was claiming that he was someone great. Who was claiming that? Simon the sorcerer. He's claiming how great he is. He's making sure the people know how wonderful he is, right? And so it was like a couple days later in my study time in the morning, I was reading in the book of Proverbs, and I read this scripture. And it said in Proverbs 30, verse 32, it says, "If you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you have devised evil, put your hand on your mouth." And you know, I read that, I just put my hand on my mouth. Because we've all fallen in that trap of exalting ourselves, making sure people know what you've done, what you did, how wonderful you are for doing that, We've all done those things, and we've all devised some evil plans, I'm sure. I'm sure, because it's human nature to manipulate to get your way, and so then you start thinking about things you can do to get what you want. Somebody say amen. I mean, that's the truth. But the proverb said, if you've done those things, just put your hand on your mouth. It's just a reminder. So when someone starts exalting themselves and boasting about themselves, you might just encourage him. I think you should just put your hand on your mouth. Oh, yeah. That's what the word says. Lord, help us, right? So it's a basic principle in Scripture that whenever God sows his true believers, Satan will eventually sow his counterfeits. And, you know, Jesus talks about in Matthew 13 about the good seed and then about the tares that the enemy sows. And that's a basic principle. Whenever God releases something, Satan releases a counterfeit. We saw that when God released the prophets back in, it was way back, when God established the prophetic movement back in the 80s, all the fortune tellers started to be released, and you started hearing more and more about them. And so when the enemy comes, he comes like a lion to devour us. And when that approach fails, he comes as a serpent to deceive us. And so Satan's tool, in this case, was the sorcerer, who was named Simon. And, you know, the people were following him. They were convinced that he was just absolutely amazing. The problem was that his great power was not from God. Simon the sorcerer was energized by Satan. And he used that power to magnify himself, while Philip's miracles were empowered by God and were used to glorify God. So Simon had quite a following in that region, and he was using his sorcery to draw crowds to him. And so, actually, the main goal that he had was to get money. He was called a charlatan. Have you ever heard that word? He was a charlatan, and his goal was to get money. Let's read in Matthew 24:24. It says, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." And so Simon had so many wonders that some even thought that he was the divine power. In other words, they thought he was the Messiah. And Simon's ego played a large part in promoting his popularity, because he boasted that he was someone great in addition to that. Let's read on verse 12. Go on with his story. "But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. And then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done." We're going to read on verse 14. "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them." Remember, Peter and John were in Jerusalem where the church began, and they were sending those two apostles into Samaria. And verse 15, "who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen, had not fallen, has, yes, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them." I think that could have been worded a little bit clearer. But anyway, "they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit.'" So the wickedness of Simon's heart was fully revealed by the ministry of the two apostles. Simon not only wanted to perform miracles, but he also wanted the power to convey the gift of the Spirit to others. So he was quite willing to pay for the power. It is this passage that gives us the word simony. Has anyone ever heard the word simony? Simony means the buying and selling of church offices or privileges. Now, you can do that today. You can go online and you can get ordained and you can buy an ordination and you can buy a license. Without any accountability, without any relationship, you can just go buy it, and you know the government will let you apply for a 501c3, and so you can proclaim you are something that you're really not. You know, we go, wow, you know, he wanted to buy the power. Well, you know, people want to buy power too, because they think if they're an ordained minister, then they're going to be admired and looked up to, and people are going to come to them. We've had many talks about this, and I've lost friendships, relationships, because we would not acknowledge someone's ordination from online. CI doesn't honor those. Christian International is a ministry where we have relationship, and you're not ordained unless they know you. And you're following some guidelines. We're not loners running around somewhere. I can remember Bishop Hammond talking about people that were saying they were from CI and other prophets that were rising up, and they were charging for prophetic words. And depending upon what kind of word you wanted or how long it was would depend upon how much you got charged for it. And is that not a charlatan? And so we need to be careful, because you need to know the people who you are following. We know our leaders. We've known them for over 30 years. And they know us. We're in relationship. And it is so important that you're in relationship. Right now, God is exposing a lot of sin in the church. And the things that we're hearing, it's sad to hear what has been going on in mega ministries and what is happening. But judgment begins in the house of the Lord. You know, we're always praying that the government will be judged, or that person will be judged, or whatever. Listen, church, judgment begins in the house of the Lord. And so what we want to do is pray for our fellow brothers and sisters. But anyway, we're going to go on. But I thought that was interesting that's where that word simony came from, was from Simon the sorcerer, who wanted to buy power. So as we study the book of Acts, we often find that the gospel's in conflict with money, such as we talked about Ananias and Sapphira not too long ago. Do you remember? They lied. And Peter called them out on that lie, and they died. Yes, that was a serious thing. They lost their lives because they lied. And then Paul, he put a fortune teller out of business in Philippi. And he ended up in jail for doing that, because it was big business. But you know, the early church had its priorities straight. It was more important to preach the word than to win the support of wealthy and influential people of the world. So Peter's words to Simon gives every indication that the sorcerer was not a converted man. So we're going to go on. Verse 20. Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." And so that's pretty strong language, would you agree? And normally, believers are not told to repent. Usually it is an unbeliever. When you study in the New Testament, they would tell unbelievers to repent. Not that we don't repent, right? But the command usually went to someone who was an unbeliever. And the word thought in Acts 22 means plot or scheme, and it's used in a bad sense. So the fact that Simon was poisoned by bitterness and bound in iniquity indicates that he had never truly been born again. So let's read on. Then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me." So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So Simon's response to these severe words of warning really wasn't encouraging, because he was more concerned about avoiding judgment than getting right for God. He asked them to pray for him. He didn't pray. And there's no evidence in the scripture. It does not show that he ever repented or sought for forgiveness. So he didn't want to pray for himself and repent before the Lord. So this episode only shows how close a person can be to salvation and still not be converted. Simon heard the gospel. He saw the miracles. He gave a confession of faith in Christ. He was baptized, but yet he was never born again. He was one of Satan's counterfeits. And had Peter not exposed the wickedness in his heart, then Simon would have been accepted as a member of the Samaritan congregation. And all this man wanted was power, money, and prestige. So something to always ask yourself when you see a great move of God or miracles going on or whatever, it's who is being glorified and where is the focus? Who's being glorified and where is the focus? If your focus is on a man or a woman, you are out of order. You are just out of order. We've got to keep our eyes on Jesus. And so even though the persecution was going on, Peter and John went back to Jerusalem preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans as they went their way. And so they did not lose an opportunity to share the good news with others now that that door had opened in Samaria. And so we're on our last one. We're on our fourth one. You're doing good. Hallelujah. Smile at someone close to you. Tell them you're doing good. I hope you're learning something. And I know the Holy Spirit's talking to you because this is the Word of God. And He talks to us as the Word goes out. So an Ethiopian, a concerned seeker, and Christ is preached to an Ethiopian. We're at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Now let's just look at this a minute. This eunuch from Ethiopia had great authority under the queen, and he was in charge of all of her treasury. So this man wasn't traveling alone. There were probably several chariots, and there were several guards and servants with him, and he had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And he was sitting, which is an indication he's not working, he's not doing the work, he's not driving the chariot. He had a driver. He was sitting in the chariot. So this is a very wealthy man. Often we think of eunuchs as being weak men, because eunuchs are castrated so that they can't get into the harem. But Later, that word eunuch was used in another way to describe a person of authority. And so this man, this eunuch, he was in charge of a lot of stuff. Also, that word would mean that he had a lot of integrity, that he was a man that could be trusted. And so just a little sidetrack here, because you wonder, why did all of this come up about a eunuch from Ethiopia? But as I was researching this and doing a lot of reading, I heard a teacher teaching on, and he's a well-known biblical scholar, about the Ark of the Covenant. And in Ethiopia, the chapel of the tablet at the Church of Our Lady Mary of Zion in Aksum allegedly houses the original Ark of the Covenant. Have you ever wondered where the Ark of the Covenant and Mercy Seat went? It is said that it is in Our Lady Mary of Zion, and that it is kept under guard and in a treasury near the church. And they say underneath this church, it goes down 7 stories, has tunnels, and it goes on out to the Red Sea. And so, according to Ethiopian tradition, the Ark of the Covenant is preserved in this ancient city of Aksum. And for centuries, this great relic has been kept in this church. And it was there until, or it's still there as far as we know. But it's recorded that an emperor named Lysu had seen it and spoke about it in 1691. So everything is documented about this. There are about 30,000 Ethiopian Jews today. And they observe Jewish tradition and dietary laws and circumcision. And they have a Bible, which is a derivative from the Septuagint that I was talking about. And the government and the Christians have an agreement to protect the Ark. And what I learned was it's actually in their constitution, and they have been defending it, guarding it, for over 2,400 years. And there's a legend included in the constitution of Ethiopia. And this is, it's a legend. Tell your neighbor it's a legend. Okay, so the Queen of Sheba was from Ethiopia, from Egypt. And when she visited King Solomon, the legend says they had an affair. And when she returned to her kingdom, she bore a son from Solomon, and his name was Menelech. And he was made king by his father, and thus founding the royal Solomonic descent dynasty of Ethiopia. And it actually ruled until the deposition of Haile Selassie the First in 1974. Now, all of this is documented. Very interesting stuff. It's not compatible with the biblical record, because Josiah in 2 Chronicles, he talks about the Ark, and this is after the time frame of Queen of Sheba and all of that happening. So it really doesn't line up with chronological order. But King Josiah is another interesting person. And we don't have time to go into all of it, but the Ethiopians believe that they've been entrusted with this sacred object. And there is a scripture I wanted to share with you. And before I share that, there is documented records of when the temple was set up on different islands. It was in the Elephantine Island, and it's in the official guidebook. I mean, all of these things are documented, which makes it very interesting. You know, it's if you're looking for the Ark of the Covenant, it could be there. the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. And actually, this minister that was teaching on this, he's a missionary to Ethiopia, and he was on the Elephantine Island, and then they moved the Ark, he said, for 8 centuries to Lake Tana, and there are some things that are still there at this site at Lake Tana that date back to those days. But no one has seen the Ark. No one can see the Ark. It is completely guarded. But in their Bible, there are also pictures of Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus being there. Remember when Joseph left with Jesus because the children were getting killed? Remember that decree? Joseph had the dream. He took Mary and Jesus. And they have pictures of him going to this territory in Ethiopia. It's in their Bible. And so they have no idea. Really, they have no eschatology, so they really don't have any idea of what they're really covering in this marble container, except for they know that it is something that is very important that's going to be presented someday to Jesus. And they're a very, very religious church. They follow specific traditions. But as I read a little bit about them, this guard that they have guarding this ark spends his life. That is his life. His life, he never leaves that. That is his position. And he's assigned a young boy that is trained to do his job. And so there's a procedure and a succession that takes place. And so they went on and talked about every January, the church has a celebration called Timkat. And the Ethiopians wrap themselves in fresh white garments. And for 2 days prior, they sing in the spirit and they pray for 2 days. And then they take a replica of the Ark of the Covenant down to the river, and they sing in the spirit down at the river, and they celebrate the baptism of Jesus Christ at the river. And so all of these churches have a replica of the Ark of the Covenant. It's not just one church that is doing that. It is several churches, but it's called Timkat. Timkat Day. It's T-I-M-Q-A-T, if you want to look it up and read a little bit more about that. But he was reading in, the Ethiopian in the scripture said he was reading in Isaiah 53. And he was reading about keeping yourself clean. And he said it needed to be explained to him. And when he asked for it to be explained to him, that Greek word explain was a medical technical term of a teacher. And so I'm going to keep going here. There's lots of information on this. I got to find this scripture. So the mercy seat is hammered gold. And the Ark of the Covenant was wood. So no one really knows what state that wood would be in. But the hammered gold would still be, the mercy seat would still be intact. In Isaiah or Jeremiah 3:16. Let me see. It's important to recognize that the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat are two different pieces of equipment. And the Ark of the Covenant is not said to be in the Holy of Holies. The mercy seat is in the Holy of Holies. Do you remember when Jesus ascended and he put his blood on the mercy seat? There's nothing about the Ark of the Covenant. But there's something specific about the mercy seat. Because the mercy seat makes the kingdom possible. The shedding of the blood and the sacrifice makes it possible. In Amos 9:11, that's the scripture I'm looking for, I believe. No, it's Zephaniah, sorry, 3:10. It says, beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers, the daughter of my dispersed ones shall bring my offering. And in that day you shall not be shamed for any of your deeds in which you transgress against me. For them I will take away from your midst, those who rejoice in your pride, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. So it is believed by this group of people that they are watching over this particular Ark of the Covenant and mercy seat to be presented as an offering someday to Jesus Christ on his holy mountain. And it's gone on for years. For years. And could it be true? Could it be something that we've just overlooked when we start talking about the Ethiopian? Because the Ethiopian went to Jerusalem to worship. He was a godly man. He followed Jewish customs. And that wasn't uncommon. When at first I thought of the Ethiopian, I thought, well, it was just kind of a stranger coming in. But no, it's not. It was someone who was very familiar with the ways of God and the Jewish tradition. And by the way, Ethiopian just means black. Means black. So identified, he was obviously a black man. So we're going to read on, and we're almost done. But I just wanted to interject that, because any of you who like to search out things and like to learn about stuff, you might want to look up some stuff about the Ark of the Covenant in Ethiopia. So anyway, verse 29, then the Spirit said to Philip, go near, overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless one guides me? And he asked Philip to come and sit with him. So the place in the scripture which he read was this. It's Isaiah 53, 7 and 8, and it was, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch asked Philip, I ask of you, of whom are we? So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So wow, what an ending to this story. The eunuch's getting baptized, and Philip just gets caught away. And he got transported to a city that's about 20 miles north of Gaza. And so that's pretty amazing, isn't it? And it says the eunuch just, you know, he just went away rejoicing. He was so happy that he got saved. Hallelujah. And maybe didn't even notice Philip disappeared. I don't know, because that would be pretty neat. Some say it was because of the urgency of getting the gospel preached in other towns. The Lord just picked him up and took him, so he didn't have 20 miles to travel. So he ultimately, Philip just disappears from the Acts story at this point. But he does end up later in Caesarea in Acts 21. We hear of Philip again, and he has four daughters who are prophetesses. The scripture says. And we don't hear anything else about the newly converted eunuch other than the wonderful report that he went on his way rejoicing with clear evidence. That is clear evidence. When you're rejoicing, that's clear evidence that the Spirit of God is working inside of your life. Hallelujah. In the midst of everything going on, we can have the joy of the Lord, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. We're not happy about our circumstances. We may not feel good about what we're going through, but we can feel good that Jesus Christ is our strength, and Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he doesn't change with our circumstances. He is always the same, and he always has an answer, and he always has a remedy for us, and he's always looking out for us if we will just look to him face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are a few principles that we can gather from this for effective evangelism. And the first one is, be where God wants you. God set up the appointment. He timed his arrival of the Ethiopian, and he told Philip which chariot to get into and what to do. Pretty amazing, huh? It's a lot of details of the story. I mean, we just read through it and, oh yeah, that's nice. But when you really think about it, if it was you and you were walking that out, all of the decisions and everything that happens to get you to the place that you need to be. And the other thing was, be watching the people around you. God will help you perceive who will be receptive. Next point, be ready to adapt yourself to where others are. The scripture says Philip began where the man was, and then he directly and clearly took him to where he needed to go. And this means listening first and then meeting the person at his or her point of need or understanding. And the last point is, be bold in telling those you meet about Christ. So those are some things that we learn about evangelism from Philip. And so, an amazing chapter. Did you enjoy that? Acts chapter 8. And if you couldn't catch it all, you can go back and listen to it. And I'm not saying I got every point exactly right, because I know better. Do you hear what I'm saying? We think we understand something, and then God adds on to it, and it looks a little different. Has that ever happened to you? It's like you thought you had it all figured out, and then God gives you a little bit more, and it's like, oh, that really looks different now. Now I see. Sometimes I think, once I was blind, but now I see. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So God's moving in our hearts. There's a huge transition going on in the world. Have you noticed? And there's a big transition going on within the church of Jesus Christ. And so that was my word of the Lord for this year. Transitions. We're going to have a lot of transitions. And so we need to be anchored. And we need to be together. We need to know who we can count on to pray. We need to know who's really on our side. Right? You know, it's so important to have, if you can't find that in your natural family, it's really important to have a spiritual family. Some people don't have families, and the church is their family. And often you're closer to the church family than you are to your real family, your biological family. But it's so important to be connected. We cannot afford not to be connected in this season. And the enemy has done everything he can to try and discourage us from being connected. And so you have to be connected in some way. Tell someone you need to be connected. Yeah. When we're connected to one another, then we have a stronger connection to go out and reach the world. We're facing some vicious times, I believe, some very perilous times. Bishop said this year, he said, I just pray the church gets through it. Now, Bishop doesn't always give us all the details, but he is a prophet to the church. And he has prophesied all of the moves of God that we've experienced. And he's wrote them out before they ever came, because he's a prophet and God shows him things about the church. And when he said that, it just struck my heart. Bishop is praying that we make it. Wasn't Jesus praying for Peter that he would make it? I know the Lord's praying for us that we make it. And you know what? If we're to be a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, we know God's going to have to do that, right? We just have to be willing. Are you willing? Are you willing to let God work in your life and do all that He desires to do inside of you? I know there's willing hearts here today. I know you're willing. You got up. You made the effort. You got to church. That shows how willing you are. I hope you had some time of fellowship. Hope you got to have a donut. Last Sunday of the month, we have donuts and coffee at 10. There are just so many special things about our River of Life family. We've got some traditions that we enjoy. And most of all, we enjoy the Word. Is that right? We're a church of the Word.
That's right.
People love the Word. That's why we're here. That's why we've stuck and stayed over 27 years. Through many trials and tests, we have come. And I've walked with a lot of you through many of them. And we love and appreciate you. And we thank God for your commitment to Him. It's to Him. We're committed to Him and what He wants us to do in this world. Because that's who we're going to give an account to, right? Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for this time we've had together. We thank you, Lord, for the word of the Lord that's gone out, Lord, that you have planted seeds in hearts. And Lord, that you continue to water that seed, cause it to grow. Lord, if we saw it in the wrong way or taught it in the wrong way, we just thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are our teacher. You are our teacher of truth. And Lord, you will lead us and guide us. So Father, just bless this congregation today in Jesus' mighty name. And the church said, amen.